The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Our theme today is Jesus shows us how to care. And we're going to be picking up that last Bible reading from Luke chapter 7. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour oil of comfort and hope into our hearts and fill us with the love and compassion of Jesus so that we can care for people in the same ways that he did. Amen. Well, today's topic is going to be a little bit confronting. If you need to leave the room because it provokes something in you, please do. But I want to start off talking about death as a prowler and a thief. What do prowlers do? They break in. And likewise, death, it breaks into our lives unexpectedly, unwelcome, and uninvited. It breaks into our life and robs us of people who are near and dear to us. Perhaps a husband or a wife, a mum or a dad, a grandma or a grandpa, a son or a daughter, a grandchild, a brother or sister, maybe a godparent, an uncle or auntie, a treasured cousin, or a close friend. I would guess that a good number of people in this room have felt the impact of a death of a loved one and the sorrow that comes with that. Could we just, if you've had that experience, like, could you just put your hand up just so we can look around? Okay, thank you. Hands down. And so many people in this community are at various stages of this journey of grief. It is not an event. It is a long and hard journey. I invite you to reflect on or share a time when you were grieving, and if you've never had a grief thing in your life, when you were struggling, and someone cared for you in a helpful way. What did that person do? And what difference did it make for you at that time? I will share one of my own. My mum died early 2008 from cancer. She'd had that for some time. And in some ways, we were happy for her that she was going to be promoted to glory. But we were still left to deal with it afterwards. We were living in Canberra, so a big drive over to Adelaide. My mum lived at McLaren Vale. That's where she was buried. And then we went back to Canberra, and I think we just got back. And a couple of people that we knew just happened to pop in out of the blue. They weren't members of the congregation. They did not know my mother had died. And they said, well, what have you been up to? Well, I've just been over to have my mum's funeral. And they were a bit apologetic and embarrassed, and, oh, sorry, we didn't know. Anyway, the conversation wound down fairly quickly, and they excused themselves, and off they went. And about 20 minutes later, they come back with cheese and crackers and different breads and sun-dried olives and a bottle of wine. And I said, well, why did you come back? They said, oh, we just didn't want you to be alone in your grief. What a generous act of kindness. Perhaps you've got a time in your life when someone's done something like that for you. Have a think about it and talk about it with the person near where you are. Something that they did, and how was it helpful for you at the time? What difference did it make? Okay. Lots of good conversations going on, and please continue those afterwards. And you've actually been doing pastoral care to each other. Did you know that? Okay, what things have been helpful? Some suggestions from here. What things are helpful? Have been helpful? Just be a listening ear. Some people like to talk a lot, and if you're an introvert, it's easy for you to listen. I've got to just remind myself to shut it and listen. You know, that's hard for me. Okay, what else? You got given a place to live when you had no... Okay, some people supported you in that time, and part of that was having somewhere to live and practical things. Okay, someone said something here. Prayer time. Yeah, so offering to, look, would you like me to pray with you? And offering that, I think, can be very powerful. All right, so Vivian's brothers and sisters were cleaning out your mum's place, and some people brought some hot soup. No? Chicken doodle soup. Fantastic. So a very practical way of blessing people in their sorrow and in grief. Yeah, thank you. And so a couple other ones from this side. Physical touch, hugging people, or just putting a hand on a shoulder and say, I hope you're doing, God bless you in your time of loss. Yeah? Some others? Sorry, going to visit with you. Oh, someone coming to visit with you. Yes. Okay, to see the person who died. So people coming to with you and supporting you in that when the grief is very raw. That's very powerful. Okay, a couple more?
Someone from church rocked up with cleaning supplies to clean my house.
Okay, someone rocked up to my place with cleaning supplies to clean my house. How wonderful is that? When you're flat and unmotivated and someone comes and just blesses you in that way. One more? Opportunity for one more? All right. Here's the thing. The deeper the love, the deeper the grief, yes? The reason we grieve is because we care. And people that matter to us and we matter to them, we sense that loss acutely because we are aware that that connection is no longer ongoing. And in a sense, the book is closed on the memories we have and there will be no new chapters added into that book. Working through the devastation of loss and adjusting to life without that person can be a difficult and painful and long process because in the midst of grief, time stands still. That's just the way it is. First of all, there is the shock of the loss to deal with and there's a sense of numbness and life feels surreal, and you're at your wit's end to know how to process it. And then there's the funeral to organise, people to contact, and then there's the realisation kicks in, and the shock wears off in a sense. Then there's pain, the pain of the loss. And at that point, then you're dealing with the will and legal and financial stuff and bank accounts and having to sort through stuff. And people, around the time of the funeral, there's lots of people offering their support. But what happens after the funeral? Everyone goes back to their lives again. And they seem oblivious to the fact that, I'm still wrestling with this. If people have been part of a church and their feelings start to kick in of sometimes it's a sense of anger, sometimes it's blame, sometimes it's despair, sometimes it's, I don't know how on earth I'm going to cope, and that whole sense of vulnerability. When people have no one to walk alongside them in that journey, they start to wonder, well, where on earth is God in my pain? And they might even say, and why have my people from my church, why are they keeping their distance from me? Friends, this should not be. Jesus comes alongside hurting and broken people. And when Jesus does that, his care for them impresses me just as much as his miracles amaze me. Jesus comes alongside hurting and broken people. His pastoral care is always spot on. Today we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 7. And let's unpack it a bit. There are two massive crowds that meet together. First of all, there's the disciples are with Jesus and a large crowd are following him as they're approaching the gates of a village called Nain. And coming out of the village as Jesus and his disciples are entering and is another large crowd, and in this case, it's a funeral procession. What is particularly sad about this funeral is that the chap who died is the one and only son of his mother, and she is a widow. Put yourself in her shoes. Having lost her husband, she now loses her one and only son, and what does that mean for her? She has no one to care for her, protect her, and support her into her old age. Many widows in the ancient world were exploited because they had no one. Unless she found someone who a kinsman or a clan member that would take her in or be her advocate, she could be exploited, she could be reduced to poverty and even slavery. No doubt she would have wondered in that time, well, what's going to happen to me? How will I manage? A number of you have experienced those feelings. After the life we've shared together, how will I manage without her? After all we've been through and this journey until death do us part, who's going to care for me now that he's gone? The loss isn't just for one person, though. It's often for a family, and it ripples throughout a community. So today, let's see what we can learn from Jesus about basic pastoral care. And I think you can sum it up in three words. Heart, hand, and hope. Have you got that? Heart, hand, and hope. The first thing I want us to know is that in our time of grief and sorrow, Jesus' heart goes out to us. It says when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. And the Greek word here is that same word for God's compassion, splonkna, which means your bowels or your guts. It's just like Jesus to notice the person who's most hurting. And when he sees her, his heart breaks for her. His heart goes out to her. He empathized with her, and he has moved so strongly that it moves him to come alongside her. Friends, when grief and sorrow wraps you up in the shadow lands of despair, God's heart goes out to you. You see, in Jesus, we see a God who gets just as cut up about death and dying as what we do. And Jesus doesn't retreat away from us, but comes alongside us and feels our pain with us and weeps along with us. Friends, I think when we see people through Jesus' eyes, we will have his compassion for what they're going through. And if you flip that around, when we have the compassion of Jesus' heart beating in our heart, we will see people through his eyes. The two go together, don't they? A few application points. I wonder, what situations in the lives of others break your heart, moving you to walk towards them rather than keeping your distance? Who do you have most compassion for, and who don't you really care about? Second point, what might prevent us from coming alongside a person in their grief or pain? And I submit to you, it's often got to do with fear. We are afraid that, oh, they have some negative or difficult things and that might confront me. Or we have a fear I might say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And those fears always make us move away in retreat. But what does love and compassion do? It, I think, moves you towards the person in some way. And the third application, how can we foster compassion and empathy towards the grieving? You might chat about those over coffee or lunch or in your small group in the week ahead. Do you remember Jesus' first words to the woman? What did he say? Don't. I find that shocking. What about you? Surely this woman should be able to grieve bucketfuls of tears if she wants to in her time of greatest loss, yes? So Jesus' words seem offensive. They seem brutal. Unless Jesus is about to do something to make her world right again. The Greek phrase here is a little bit softer. It basically says you can stop crying. And when I think about Jesus' tone, I think it might have gone something like this. Hey, you don't need to keep crying because I've got this covered. That moves us to our next thing. Jesus' hand reaches out to help us. He went up and touched the bier where they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Jesus stops the funeral procession. I reckon that would have got a few gasps. What does he think he's doing? Doesn't he have any respect? And then he touches the funeral mat, which in Jewish eyes of culture means that he is now unclean. Friends, in Jesus we see a God who gets his hands dirty reaching out to help others. And we see it throughout the ministry of Jesus. Jesus touches a leper. He lets a woman sneak up in the crowd with a bleeding issue and touch him, and he restores her. He gets alongside of people and he takes them away from the crowd, away from potential embarrassment, and shows them that he wants to help them. He comes to people with unclean spirits and gives those unclean spirits their marching orders. He lets a pair of grieving sisters accuse him of betrayal for not getting back in time to save Lazarus. And Jesus doesn't defend himself. He lets them vomit all over him their pain. And Jesus lets us reject and murder him and yet extends forgiveness and mercy. Jesus doesn't turn his back on us when we are down. Instead, he reaches out to help us up again. And Jesus continues to do that in this world. How? How does Jesus continue to do that in this world? Through our hands and our words and our listening ear. A couple application points here. How can we get over the fear of saying or doing the wrong thing? How do we get over that? And I think some steps are seeking to understand what people are going through. Perfect love, it casts out fear. And whenever we have fear, I think God's putting his finger on something in us that he wants to restore. The other thing is, grief is not an event, but a journey over months or even years. How do we hang in there with people? Sometimes we do the little one-off thing. We share our condolences or a sympathy card. But we don't actually make contact 6 weeks or 6 months or further down the track. Hey, I'm just calling to see how you're going on your journey of grief after the death of your dad. Or how do you feel about your dad now you're further down the track of your grief? How is it for you? How are things in your world? To seek to connect with people and give them opportunity to share their stories, I think, is incredibly powerful. Right, the third thing. Jesus gives us hope for the journey ahead. And this is the pointing up ones. I've got some slides here now. I want you to imagine that you are there witnessing this. Jesus says, young man, I say to you, get up. Next slide. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And then in a touching gesture, Jesus gave him back to his mother. He restores her hope. She now has a future. What's that got to do with you and me? Simple. The same Jesus who cares and restores this broken and hurting widow and gives her hope, the same Jesus has authority over life and death, which means hope for all of us. Yes? Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Yay. And the crowd, what was the reaction of the crowd? If you were in the crowd, what would your reaction be? You'd be gobsmacked, awestruck. You'd be filled with wonder. And like them, you'd be going, "Well, praise God. God's come. At last, God has come to help his people through the valley of the shadow of death. And we have a God who's entered our brokenness and turned death into life." Friends, we know that Jesus has mastered and conquered death because he too died, yes? And it wasn't because he was old or sick, was it? It wasn't because he'd committed some heinous crime, but because he was totally good. See, anyone who stands up for truth and justice like Jesus did will always provoke opposition from corrupt authorities. But there's something deeper about this cross that touches you and me. You see, at the cross, Jesus takes the blame and the shame for all our mistakes and failures. Jesus draws it onto himself and gives himself up for us by taking the penalty we deserve for our rejection of God and our basic human selfishness. Sometimes the cross is called the sweetest swap of history. Jesus takes our guilt and garbage onto himself and in return shares his grace and goodness with us. Jesus lays down his perfect life for us so that we can have life forever with God. And friends, let me ask, how can you be so sure that was effective? How can you be sure that Jesus gives you life? He rose again. The resurrection is proof. By rising to life again, Jesus reminds each one of us, "Hey, I've given you hope beyond the cold chill of the grave because I have authority over life and over death, and your life is now together with me." Amen? It's good news, isn't it? And we've been talking about it for 2,000 years. Christianity isn't bad news. It's always good news because Jesus wants to do us good. Application points here. You might chat about these over coffee or lunch or in your small groups. We may not be able to raise dead people to life again. I've often wondered at a funeral when I'm in here and there's this box. Yeah, it'd be very tacky to attempt something like that unless you had a massive God drop. What are some ways we can still bring comfort and hope to the suffering and their families? You might not be able to bring the dead person back to life, but you can come alongside the person in their pain, yes? And you can show them a God who wants to come alongside them to restore their hope. Second thing, as we participate in Jesus' ministry of care, we might actually be amazed at the opportunities we have to actually talk about Jesus with people. You know, when you build the relationship, when you build the trust, you can start to talk about deeper things. And out of those deeper things, you can say, "Well, as a Christian, here's what I think." Or as a person who follows Jesus, "Here's what I think about these things." Third thing, Jesus has given us a hope and a future. Well, friends, how are we as a community celebrating that and sharing that with the next generations? And I think it's really important that we learn to freely talk about our own death in the light of our destiny with Jesus. To say, "Hey, you don't need to worry about me when I'm dying because I'm going to be with Jesus and his people. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen to me, even though you might be sad for a while, which is okay, but you don't need to fear for me." And if we can say that to people around us, man, that will inject hope into the hearts of the people left behind. Yes? All right, let's wrap this up. Jesus does not leave people alone in the shadow lands of grief, but leads us to come alongside them, to listen to them and tell their stories of pain and brokenness, to try to understand how things are in their world, and to support them along their journeys. May God open our eyes. And may God open our hearts that we would notice broken and hurting people and that we would love and care for them in the ways Jesus does. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds secure in the love and the hope we have in Jesus. Amen.